So in Singapore, there are over 1 million HDB flats housing over 80% of its population. Many new developments have nature-centric neighborhoods that include features such as dragonfly ponds, bird sanctuaries, and butterfly gardens. Now, if you want to buy one of these flats, the process may seem like it takes a long time. But in reality, with 25 new developments, 20,000 new flats each year, it's quite impressive how fast they're built. But there are some things in Singapore that do take a long time. Taking a non-express bus from Orchard Road to Bukit Batok West, where I'm staying, can take a long time. Or waiting in line for Tian Tian Hainanese chicken rice at the Maxwell Food Center will take a long time. Because we don't like to wait, we have to come up with wise sayings to help us learn patience. What's the wise saying for a pan of water on a gas stove? A watched pot never boils. What about a man eating with chopsticks? Xin qi qi, again. Let me try that again.
心急吃不了热豆腐.
Much better, right? I'll say it again.
心急吃不了热豆腐.
Okay, that was actually Google Translate, and I don't even know if what it's saying is correct. But what it's supposed to be, the wise translation is supposed to be, a hurried heart can't eat hot tofu. Now, patience isn't just needed for cooking or eating. One particular sermon was so long that a man got up and walked out. The pastor asked, "Where are you going?" The young man replied, "To get a haircut." So the pastor responded with, "Shouldn't you have thought about that before the sermon?" And the man replied, "I didn't need a haircut before the sermon." Now, no one here looks like they need a haircut, but I will keep today's sermon short since today is February 14th, and you all know what that means, right? Chinese New Year reunion dinner is only 48 hours away. So I know a lot of people have last-minute preparations to attend to. Some people are even having reunion dinner early. But what exactly is a sermon? Well, a sermon is just a faithful explanation of God's Word. It's meant to shape our thinking and often drive us to a conclusion or application. Now, many traditional hymns and even some modern contemporary ones could be seen as a sermon. This is because they are simply faithful explanations of God's Word. Earlier, we sang, "How Great Thou Art." So let me show you how the four verses are seen as a sermon. The first verse reads, "O Lord my God, when I, an awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hand hath made." This refers to creation, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second verse, "When through the woods and forest glades I wander, when I look down from lofty mountains." This verse continues the creation theme, but it also reflects Romans 1:20. I like how the NLT reads, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." What Paul tells us here in Romans 1:20 is that indisputable evidence of God requires a reasonable response by man. So what is Solomon's reasonable response in the book of Ecclesiastes? Now, I feel the issue raised in Romans 1:20 and also verse 2 of the song is what caused Solomon's dilemma. So what is Solomon's dilemma? So in Ecclesiastes, he's trying so hard to look at life under the sun, a life without God. But then, like Paul says, everything under the sun points to a creator. But a quick glance at all the injustice in the world make it seem like the creator is not involved. So Solomon digs deeper. Over and over again, he explores topics of life under the sun, the injustice and oppression of the world. And Solomon eventually does admit there is divine justice, just that it may not appear in a manner we can see or understand while we are still here under the sun. Now, some 900 years after Solomon's death, God provided some clarity to Solomon's dilemma. Verse 3 reads, And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. This is a very strong echo of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now, God's answer wasn't some surprise out of the blue, like a gender reveal for a new baby. Instead, God had prepared the world for his son even back in the Garden of Eden, when he told the serpent in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, God also revealed to Abraham this promise found in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise again was repeated in Genesis 22:18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Back to our final verse of How Great Thou Art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. This is clearly taken from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, which reads, For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. But if it's a sermon, what about the application? What is our response after seeing in these verses? Well, the response is found in the last line of verse 4. It's a call to stand in awe and worship before the Creator. Then I shall bow down in humble adoration and there proclaim, My God, how great thou art. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes has a similar ending with a call to stand in awe and worship before our Creator. Though not as poetic, it's just as powerful. Let me read chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. This is from the ESV. We read the NLT version earlier. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So not only does Ecclesiastes end with an application like the song, you could actually say that the entire book is just a single long, long, long sermon. Now, Charles Spurgeon, a famous 19th century British preacher, said that preaching about Jesus is like holding a candle to the sun. He meant that the preacher's word don't add much to God's word. Instead, they either help with understanding, they bridge the gap between when it was written and today. They show how to apply those words. What do we do with them? And that's what the author of Ecclesiastes did. You realize the author is separate from Solomon, who basically tells us much of Ecclesiastes. I can picture him in an old temple. He's reading a scroll containing the wise words of Solomon. And again, in our Bible, the words of Solomon is Ecclesiastes 1:12 all the way through chapter 12, verse 7. He basically held up a candle to those words, and he just added an introduction of the first 11 verses of chapter 1, and then he added a conclusion in the last 7 verses of chapter 12. The teacher had a scroll, I have a projector. Same job, explain God's word. He just didn't have to worry about HDMI splitters and VGA connections. So rather than a single long sermon, our series was separated into 6 individual sermons. The series started with Genius Level Depression, the intro that life is meaningless under the sun, all is vanity. But there is something we can do. Over the course of these 12 chapters, we saw how Solomon was working towards humble-hearted sanctity. It's not much, but all through the series, Solomon is saying that we should enjoy the life that God has gifted to us while continuing to work hard, love our families, and not get distraught when we can't control the outcomes. Although some of these 6 sermons are quite long, can you imagine if it was just one long sermon? Now, although the people in the author's day were okay with extremely long sermons, today we like things to be shortened. When I was in school, it was Cliff's Notes. Anybody heard of Cliff's Notes? Are they still around? If you, rather than reading a long, boring work of literature, you could read the Cliff's Notes, and they would give you key details, facts, and storyline. And now today it's Wikipedia. You have AI summaries, TL/DR, too long, didn't read. You've heard of that, right? Or my favorite, BLUF, bottom line up front, or bluff. So when it comes to Ecclesiastes, the bluff would be the first two and the last two verses. Here, let me read them for you. So here's chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. And then the last two verses, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, reads, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So this short summary shows that when you are disconnected with God, you will be discontent with life. Or in other words, without God, life stinks. Now, another way to summarize Ecclesiastes could be in song. So how about an extra verse for the song, How Great Thou Art, with an Ecclesiastes flavor? Now, I would place this after the second verse about the gardens and lofty mountains and before the third verse about God sent his son. The Ecclesiastes summary verse would read, I looked around, you can join me if you want, and see the world's affliction. Life's not made fair. It seems like chasing wind. I hear your word, your faithful wisdom calling to fear my God. Obey and choose his joy. These four short verses capture the essence of Ecclesiastes, the seemingly hopelessness of life without God and how it can be fulfilled with him. So this brings us to our sermon today, where we will look at Ecclesiastes 11:7 to 12:14 in a sermon titled Humble-Hearted Sanity. Now, I've already shown you two summaries of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. The first one was the first two and the last two verses, and the second summary was that song we just sang. When we look at Ecclesiastes 11:7 to 12:14 today, we're also going to see just two summaries of the entire book. The first is Solomon's conclusion, starting in chapter 11, verse 7, and then we get to see the author's conclusion, starting in chapter 12, verse 8. So what we're going to see today is that both Solomon and the author concluded that humble-hearted sanity is found in fearing God, not following the world. So let's dive in our verse-by-verse exposition to see how Solomon has moved from the genius-level depravity of chapters 1 and 2 to a humble-hearted sanity here at the end. Now, as I mentioned earlier today, and already covered in great detail in the first sermon on Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes has two voices. The first and the last voice that you hear is the author, who back in chapter 1, he introduced what he'd be talking about, which is Solomon's grand soliloquy on the meaning of life. And of course, most of the book is Solomon's exploration of that topic. Today we're going to finish with Solomon's summary, Ecclesiastes 11:7 to 12:7, followed by the author's summary, chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. Now I've called Solomon's summary, Rejoice and Remember. Verse 7, Solomon's going to remind us that life is sweet. Although life is sweet, Solomon does remind us that dark days are certain and that our ability to enjoy these gifts from God do have a limit. Therefore, Solomon's conclusion is to remember. Remember God, the Creator. Okay, please follow along as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Again, this is the first half of Solomon's summary with his final exhortation to rejoice or enjoy life. Life is sweet. How pleasant to see a new day dawning. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. But let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. Young people, It's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth with the whole life before you is meaningless. Now, I call this section, Life is Sweet. It's not a very original or unique title. It's taken straight from the verse. But neither is Solomon's message here. The first thing you're going to notice is that Solomon says it's okay to enjoy life. And he didn't just say it here. He said it six other times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So a total of seven times, which, as you know, seven is the biblical number for perfection. So this sevenfold repetition carries profound theological weight. The passages are arranged in a way as to state their theme with a steadily increasing emphasis, building from a simple assertion to an urgent command. The first passage back in Ecclesiastes 2 presents a plain statement, while the next three begin with phrases that positively affirm this call to enjoy life. Chapter 8 is a turning point or a shift. It's stronger than a statement or affirmation. I'd call it a recommendation. And this is followed by a lengthy command in chapter 9 and concludes with this executive summary here in chapter 11. Now, what's really important is that Solomon anchors enjoyment in God's sovereignty and design. The theme of God's gift occurs frequently with the opportunity to enjoy life presented as a gift given by God himself. Following this exhortation to enjoy life, Solomon once again reminds us what we are up against in the second part of verse 8, where he says, "But let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless." Now, one of the reasons why this book could be so confusing is that Solomon often follows these enjoy life statements with the reminder that life is meaningless. This confusion is alleviated, though, once you realize that the meaninglessness of life is actually what makes the gifts of life so precious. So even with the dark day, Solomon doesn't tell us to quit. He says, enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But our joy isn't reckless. Biblical joy isn't do whatever feels good. It's enjoying God's gift, God's ways, which is to enjoy life within the boundaries he has promised us. He has provided us. First, we need to remember we are accountable to God. We live before him. He created us. He provides for us. And he sets the boundaries. We are free to enjoy the gift, but not ignore the giver. Second, don't worry. Planning is wisdom. Worrying is fear. Planning prepares, whereas worry panics. We work faithfully. Then we rest, trusting God to provide. And finally, take care of yourself. Your body is a gift from God, meant to serve him. Enjoy life, yes, but don't abuse what he has given you. Does that mean you can't occasionally supersize a McDonald's meal and add an Oreo McFlurry with extra Oreos? Of course not. Enjoy it. Just don't make it a lifestyle. Joy is celebration, not destruction. That's joy with boundaries, where we rejoice freely, but remember we ultimately answer to God. In the outline, I called Solomon's summary, Rejoice and Remember. We just covered the four verses for rejoice, including the warning about dark days and boundaries. That section was just about 100 words. But when it comes to remember, Solomon uses seven supersized verses with over 260 words. Actually, 230 in the ESV, but you can't understand the ESV. The NLT has a little bit more words for clarity. And because... That's why it's so small on the screen. It's so many words. Because this section is so important, Solomon uses so many words. And since Solomon uses so many words, I'm going to use mini PowerPoint slides. Now, I've already shown this slide, the summary of Ecclesiastes, using just the first two and the last two verses. Obviously, these verses are important because they essentially capture the essence of Ecclesiastes. Now, although these verses are important, you got to remember they are the author's summary of Ecclesiastes, not Solomon's. Remember, the author only had 11 verses at the beginning and then 18 verses at the end. Solomon has 204 verses in Ecclesiastes. So I would venture to say that Solomon also has key verses that would capture the essence of his argument. So Solomon's first key verse is found in his intro, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. It reads, I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. And then verse 14, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. Now, when you compare Solomon's intro with the author's intro, you can see that they are very similar. But they also highlight the two voices that are in the book. And then Solomon's second and final summary is found in our current passage, chapter 12, verse 1, which reads, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Now, in the NLT, it's a little harder to see the Hebrew command, since this is an interpretive translation rather than a literal one. The command here would be, don't forget your Creator, honor Him in your youth, kind of a two-part thing. Although very clear and easy to understand, especially when you read verses 2 through 7, I feel it's kind of weak, especially when it's compared to the author's final command where he says, fear God and keep His commands. Very simple. So in the ESV, the command stands out because it's a little more poetic. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember also your Creator. Very strong, very poetic, but also very important. This importance of the need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, or don't forget your Creator, honor Him in your youth, is then highlighted over the next six verses. So earlier the NLT said, don't forget your Creator, honor Him in your youth. In the next six verses, this is strongly reinforced with a repeated refrain, remember Him before. Now there is a difference between the ESV and the NLT here. The ESV is poetic, the NLT is narrative. Now what do I mean by that? So I read the ESV and I was like, I have no idea what Solomon is saying. Commentaries will tell you that Solomon is using vivid metaphors for aging, trembling legs, stooping shoulders, felling teeth, dimming eyes to paint a portrait of physical decline. I really like how the NLT just straight up says it. So since we've read the NLT, when you look at the ESV, you'll say, okay, I know what he's talking about. But if you read the ESV first, you'll be completely clueless. In fact, made me realize if an easy way to be a preacher is to read from the ESV or King James Version and just explain it reading the NLT, and then that's all you have to do. Let the Bible explain the Bible. But we're not doing that. We're actually going a little bit deeper here. So let's take a look what the NLT says. Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes. So basically, the ESV doesn't mention any body parts. You have to kind of infer that or realize that from looking at commentaries. So remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember Him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding. And before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember Him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Solomon's point is that honoring God shouldn't be deferred to life's final chapter, but embraced when you have strength, clarity, and opportunity to live meaningfully in the light of eternity. So Solomon continues his tirade against aging. Remember Him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember Him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, wherein the mourners will weep at your funeral. Now for you young people here, just realize, getting old is not fun. When you're young, if you fall, you can usually just get right back up. But when you're old, something is probably broken or it doesn't work right anymore. You wake up, you have no energy. Your hair turned white, or it may just fall out completely. Things you used to enjoy, you are no longer able to. Now, with modern technology, we can delay some of these effects or cover them up with plastic surgery or even hair dye. Nothing wrong with these techniques to retain some form of youth, but we must be careful to not idolize youth and continue to live meaningfully in light of eternity. Now, Solomon now moves from a description of our bodies getting old to a description of a lamp, the source of light, being destroyed when its cord is cut and the bowl is smashed, and also of not being able to draw water from a well because of a broken jar, spring, and pulley. Since light and water in the biblical tradition associates with life, their destruction symbolizes death. Yes, remember your Creator now while you're young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the wall, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Okay, so we've now completed part one, Solomon's summary or epilogue. It's been a long, dark journey, but we've seen Solomon guide us through. Although he still mentions that life is meaningless, it also seems he has changed his mind on how to live inside that state of meaningless. What changed? His perspective. In the end, he was no longer looking at life as just under the sun, but as under the sun, acknowledging that the Creator has made it possible for us to enjoy this life within limits. So next in our sermon is the author's summary or epilogue. Although the author's conclusion is shorter, it is packed with detail. Let's take a quick look. So please follow along as I read verses 8 to 14. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives a sheep. But, my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Now, if you timed me, that took less than a minute to read, yet you can feel that it is packed with much information. In verse 8, the author once again repeats the thesis statement from the beginning, Ecclesiastes 1:2, that everything is meaningless, everything is fleeting, everything is fragile. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that the teacher was considered wise and he taught the people everything he knows. With these words, the author is showing us that this book comes from a wise, careful teacher. They have authority. The wisdom presented could be trusted. And as we know in our review from chapter 1, that the wise teacher was Solomon. And Solomon searched hard to speak the truth. Now, although Solomon spoke the truth, the author did acknowledge that the truth or words of wisdom are not always comfortable. They prod, they pierce, they keep us moving in the right direction. Have you heard the saying about being able to motivate with either a carrot or with a stick? With some animals, you can poke and prod and they won't move, but you dangle a carrot in front of them, then they'll walk forward. I think humans are different. Although the carrot works sometimes, more often we need the stick to guide us. So the author then gives further advice. Although wise words can be helpful, we must be careful for writing books. It's endless and much study wears you out. Now Solomon here is not condemning learning itself, but he's warning against three different things. Endless intellectual accumulation, pursuit of knowledge as an ultimate answer, and trusting human wisdom over divine revelation. Now, but writing books and detailed study is not just about formal schooling or education. For those of you thinking, I've got my PSLE, Solomon says, don't study. Now, there's something more. I believe in today's age, this really applies to social media. Think about it. In formal education, you are presented with ideas, facts, and philosophies. You're encouraged to explore and try to understand. In social media, you're also presented with ideas, facts, and philosophies, but often the media is designed to keep you engaged and clicking rather than come to an understanding of the world as designed by the Creator. The facts may not be actual facts. The philosophies and worldview presented in social media often differ significantly from God's plan. Endless study, endless social media can exhaust the soul. Knowledge alone cannot solve life, which leads us to our conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The author says, fear God and obey His commands. Both pretty much say the same thing, but in a different way. What about judgment? We see the author saying, God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Does Solomon say anything similar? Actually, he does. Not once, but twice. Ecclesiastes 3:17 reads, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. Then Ecclesiastes 9 from earlier today, our first section reads, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. Does this mean everyone will be judged? Yes. What if you're a believer? Are you still judged? Yes. If both the believer and the unbeliever are judged, what's the point? Well, the issue is not escaping judgment, but determining which judgment you will face. Now, in the Bible, there are two judgments. The first is a bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, which can be found in 2 Corinthians 5:10 or Romans 14:10. This is a judgment for believers, where our works are evaluated and we receive our rewards or crowns. The other is the great white throne judgment, found in Revelation chapter 20. This is a judgment for those not covered by the blood of the Lamb, those who have not professed faith in Jesus. The result of this judgment is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Obviously, you want to go to the bema seat judgment. So how do you avoid the great white throne judgment? Well, the answer is only partially available in Ecclesiastes, where we are told that humble-hearted sanity is found in fearing God, not following the world. Now, don't you find it interesting that Solomon, being the wisest man ever born, doesn't seem to have the complete answer? He gives us a duty, but he can't give us the power. He shows us a judgment, but he can't show us the substitute. We have an advantage over Solomon. We have the benefit of looking at the end of the matter through the lens of the cross. You see, Solomon was a wise king, but Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:42 that someone greater than Solomon is here. Solomon said, life is a vapor, a mist you cannot grab. But Jesus stepped into that mist. Solomon said, much study wearies the body. But Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Solomon warns us to remember our Creator. Think back to what we saw early in Romans 1:20. Paul tells us that because of what God has made, His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen. And this indisputable evidence of a Creator requires a reasonable response from us. Solomon's reasonable response was to remember God before the light fades. But we can do even better than Solomon ever could because we haven't just seen God's power in the stars. We've seen the Redeemer in the face of Jesus Christ. If creation demands a response, how much more does a cross demand one? Our humble-hearted sanity isn't just a philosophical choice to be disciplined. It's a relational and reasonable response to a Savior who took the meaninglessness of death upon Himself so that our lives could have eternal weight. We don't just fear the judge. We love the Savior, our Redeemer, who stood in our place at the judgment. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sweet light of life and the gift of each new day. We acknowledge today that you are our Creator, the giver of every good thing we enjoy under the sun. Lord God, help us to live with humble-hearted sanity. In a world that often feels like chasing the wind, give us the wisdom to rejoice in your gifts while staying within the boundaries of your truth. We don't want to be weary from endless striving or the soul-crushing pursuit of worldly knowledge. Instead, we want to anchor our identity in you. And Father God, for the young among us, we pray they would remember you now, not waiting for the dark days or the fading of strength, but giving you the best of their years today. And we pray for all of us, help us to fear you and keep your commands, knowing that one day we will stand before you. Lord God, we thank you that we do not face that judgment alone. As we prepare to sing, we thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you that through Jesus you will judge every secret thing. Those secrets were nailed to the tree with Jesus. Where Solomon saw the vapor of life, we see the victory of Christ. As we leave this place, help us to not follow the world, but to follow the Savior who is greater than Solomon. May we find our sanity, our joy, and our purpose in him. In the name of Jesus, our Creator and Redeemer, we pray. Amen.